for this time together, and we just pray that as we open your word that you'll speak to our hearts. And our desire this morning is for you to clearly speak to us. God, may we, over the course of the next few minutes, not focus on anyone else. Father, we're not listening to this message and spending time in the word so that we can think about all the other people that need it. The reality is that we need it. God, the reality is that I need it. And we just pray this morning that you'll help us come into this time where we are focused on you and your word and your Spirit's work in our lives. So we ask you, dear God, to just be with us in this time, and may you guide us in our endeavor. May you be honored and glorified in all that we do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. And I invite you to take your Bible and to have it handy. We'll be in a variety of different passages today. Some you may want to turn along and follow, others you may not. But if you just want to open your Bibles for the time being to Hebrews chapter 10, that's as good a place as any other for us to begin. And I want to spend some time this morning doing something a little bit different. It's different in the sense we don't do it every week. It's similar in the sense that we try to do it about once a year. And that is usually the first part of each year. We like to take some time and kind of evaluate where we've been and talk about where we're going. And that's what I want to do this morning. The timing for that seems about right. If you have been with us for some time now, you know that over the last year we've spent some time reading through the Bible together and teaching through those passages. So it's been a little bit of a different year for us this past year, a little bit of a different teaching schedule, one that I thoroughly enjoyed, but one that I also am glad is behind us. It's made for some challenging weeks, I'm sure, for you and for me and for all of us together, but it's great to spend time together in the Word as a church family and go through that process together. In the weeks ahead, we'll begin a new series entitled The Gospel and Me, and we'll be looking at the difference the gospel makes in our lives and subsequently in the life of our home, the life of our church, and the life of our world. And we'll spend some time over the next few months looking at that together. But this morning I want to talk a little bit about the church that we want to be. And I spent quite a bit of time this week praying through this and searching Scripture and going through the Scripture through this and really spent a lot of time in the opening words of Paul to the various churches to which he writes and his words of encouragement to those churches and his words of prayer for those churches, his challenges to those churches, and have used that as a little bit of an outline for us. But before we get into that, the question needs to be asked and the question needs to be answered. Why does it matter what kind of church we are? I mean, after all, why does it make a difference? One church is as good as another. What really does it matter? Well, it matters for a couple of reasons. For one, it matters because the world in which we live has real needs. We don't have to read a newspaper or watch the evening news or log on the internet to experience that, do we? We can look in our neighborhoods and in our classrooms and our offices and in our living rooms and know that that's the case. We live in a world where families are crumbling. The traditional family structure that many of us grew up with is not a thing of the past, but is becoming a thing of the past. The culture in which we live, the pressures on the contemporary family, the values and mores and ethics of our world are not the same as they were a generation or two ago. We are scrambling culturally to redefine family, to redefine marriage, to redefine what all of that means. And in the midst of that, those families that we would tag and identify as traditional families are having tough times and are struggling, and relationships are fragmented and broken. And the culture in which we live is experiencing a collapse of ethics and morals and conviction. We need to look to no other place than the scourge of abortion to see that. And there's any number of statistics we could cite for that, but I thought I would just share one with us this morning. And that is, a couple of weeks ago, Planned Parenthood, which receives federal dollars, so your tax dollars and my tax dollars goes to Planned Parenthood. Planned Parenthood just released their annual report for the year 2010. And in the year 2010, which is the last year for which they have placed a report, in that year they referred 841 women to adoptive services. And we rejoice with that. But the tragedy of that is they referred 841 women to adoptive services while performing over 329,000 abortions. There's a staggering disconnect in our culture in regard to the value and the worth of life, both to the innocence of the unborn and regarding the infirmed of the elderly. More and more our life begins to chip away at the fragile edges of our populace and at life. We sometimes are conditioned to look to the government to fix these problems. And the reality is, this is not a political statement, this is just a reality statement. The government is out of control. The government seems more and more concerned with preserving political power for this party and that party and whatever party you're affiliated with and believe in. That party is just as corrupt as the other party. Not to say there are not good men and women in there trying to do the best things. Not to say that we should not pray for those who have authority over us. That is a biblical mandate. The reality is the government is not going to fix these things because many of these things are not rooted in the ills of government. They're rooted in the ills of the human heart, and government cannot fix the corruption of the human heart. There is a growing hostility towards people of faith, not only around the world, but we see that more and more in our culture, don't we? Can look to the sports world. I find it intriguing that the most polarizing individual in some ways in the American sports scenes right now is Tim Tebow. I kind of joked about Tim Tebow a few weeks ago, and as a Buckeye fan and him being a Gator, that's not a marriage made in heaven, but I appreciate his testimony immensely. And what is incredible is the amount of venom that is thrown his way. Considering that 70 to 80% of the American populace claims to be Christian and professes to be Christian, yet there's this animosity towards a young man who models his faith and communicates it. It doesn't make any sense, does it? There's a breakdown culturally in what we think a Christian is versus what the Bible says a Christian is. People are broken and in bondage to sin. Hope is fading and fears are rising. And the world in which we live has very real needs. So it matters what kind of church we are. It matters what kind of church we are because we live in a time with a real urgency. If I were to go around the room and speak to many of us, I hear this all of the time, many of us who have a belief in the literalness of the Scripture and in the return of Christ would say that that time is drawing nearer and nearer and nearer. So we would embrace the belief that time is fleeting and time is of an essence. And we don't have the luxury of sitting back and waiting for someone else to be the things that we are called to be. So it matters what kind of church we are. The biggest reason it matters what kind of church we are is because ultimately we answer to God. Right. We are His representatives in this place. And Paul would write to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:20, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us." As an ambassador, you and I represent the risen Savior. As a Christian, you and I bear the name of Christ. We wear Christ. We represent Christ as His church. We are those who are called out of the sin and the darkness and the brokenness of the world into the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ and are called forth to carry that word out into the world as salt and light. We are to honor God in all that we do, so it matters what kind of church we are. when we look to the New Testament to get an understanding of what church is. Because the reality is, for many of us, we come into a conversation like this with a preconception of what church is. And for each one of us in this room, we're sitting with a mental image and a mental concept right now of what church is. But it seems as if many have lost sight of what church is really supposed to be. The image that we have in our mind so frequently does not jive with the image that is portrayed in the New Testament. And more tragically, oftentimes it conflicts with the image that is presented in the New Testament. See, what we have got to understand is that church is not about entertainment. The church doesn't exist to entertain us. We live in an entertainment culture. The internet, television, the movies, books, magazines, music, iPods, iPads, laptops, all of that feeds our insatiable desire to be entertained, to have our attention captivated. And we forget that part of the worship experience is the transforming of our minds under the work of the Spirit of God. So we come to the church and we say, entertain me. Entertain my children. Make my children want to come so I don't have to be the heavy that pushes them out of the house and compels them to come to worship the living God. Let me just interject before we live this point that mom and dad, it is your responsibility to be the bearers of Christ in your home and to influence your children for the gospel. It is our responsibility as a church to create an environment where they may grow in grace and hear His Word. It is not our call, nor our purview, nor our mandate to entertain your children. And I say that with the utmost of love and respect, understanding that, yes, all of us want our children to want to come to church, but they're not going to want to come to church because we have Xbox tournaments and dance sessions. They're going to want to come to church because they have a deep, abiding passion for Jesus Christ. Mom and Dad, that is your responsibility and my responsibility to help raise that up in them. Church is not about a style of music. I am so weary of this argument in contemporary church life. I am thankful that by and large through the years, God has spared us from this scourge that has afflicted so many other churches. I talk with pastor friends all the time and read articles all the time of churches that split and argue and fight over this very thing. Guys, I'm going to tell you point blank that you cannot search the pages of Scripture and find the early church singing the hymn Amazing Grace any more than you can search the pages of Scripture and find the early church singing Chris Tomlin. The reality is both of them are God-honoring, God-lifting kinds of music. And there's not a particular kind of music that is God-honoring. It is the lyrics and it is the words and it is the object of that music that matters. If it is to an organ and to a choir, to God be the glory. If it is to drums and to guitars and to praise teams, to God be the glory. Church is not about a particular style of music. It is not about a particular form of function. It is not about traditional versus contemporary. It's not about a dress code. It's not about whether or not everybody is in three-piece suits and dresses and bonnets or if they are in jeans and t-shirts and choker necklaces. It is about the hearts of men and women being captivated to the person of Christ. The problem is that many in the world today, many of us perhaps in this room, have an attitude that we come to church with what can I get mentality. And the truth of the matter is, as long as we come to worship with a what can I get mentality, we will never worship in spirit and in truth. Church life is not about what can I get. In reality, dear friends, it is about what can I get. When we look into the New Testament, we find that Paul writes to about a half a dozen different churches. And it's interesting to me that as he writes those churches, to many of them, he has a word of praise and, and exaltation and the common things that come up in those words of praise are faith, hope, and love. You read the opening chapter of the book of Romans, you read the opening chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, you read the opening chapter of the book of Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and 1 and 2 Thessalonians, you find that one of the things Paul is continually thanking God for is the faith and the hope and the love of those churches. Faith speaks to our trusting embrace of the gospel of Jesus and our ongoing standing in it. It is rooted in the truth of God's Word and the person of Christ. Love speaks to the relationship that we have with one another. Hope is the confidence we have in God, and it is the foundation for faith and for love. We want to be a body filled with faith, hope, and love. Paul frequently also addresses the gospel's impact upon those churches and those churches' partnership with the gospel. And by their partnership with the gospel, I mean the fact that they are carrying the gospel forth from their church, both in their local communities and around the world. They are partnering with Him with the spreading of the good news of Jesus around all of the known world. When we look at those letters a little more closely, we find that Paul expresses thanks for the Roman church because their faith was proclaimed in all of the world. And he desired to impart to them some gift to strengthen them that they may be mutually encouraged. He was thankful for the Corinthian church, even with all of its problems and corruption and sin and issues. He was thankful for them because God's grace was given to them and they were not lacking in any spiritual gift. He was thankful for the Ephesian church, for the love they had toward all the saints, and he prayed that God would give them a spirit of wisdom concerning the gospel. He was thankful for the Philippian church's partnership in the gospel, and he prayed that their love abound more and more with knowledge and with discernment. He was thankful for the Colossians and their love for all of the saints and the hope that they had laid up in heaven. And he prayed that they may be filled with the knowledge of His Word with all spiritual wisdom and understanding so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. He was thankful for the Thessalonian church's faith and their labor of love and their steadfastness of hope. Frequently when Paul would write to these churches, he would begin with a word of thanksgiving. This is what I am thankful for. These are the things we have to celebrate together. So let's take a moment and let's reflect and celebrate over the things that God is doing. It's important for us to do that. Over the last year, we have seen some trends continue in our church for which I am very thankful. For one, we see a growing mission zeal in our fellowship. This past year, we took a mission team to the city of Chicago and engaged in Vacation Bible School and worked in the Pacific Garden Mission and had a wonderful time sharing the gospel and ministering in the gospel in a place very different than here. On a local level, we held a community-wide garage sale, if you will, and cookout. We used the term sale loosely because it was not a sale designed to raise revenue. It was a ministry designed to impact the needs of men and women who needed things, who needed hope, who needed help. And the sole reason we charged money, dear brethren, was so that they could come with a sense of fulfillment, knowing that it was not a handout, but it was something that they bought. And so we had a garage sale where everything in it was a quarter. T-shirts, jeans, boots, coats, clothing, television sets, exercise equipment, toys, all sorts of things went through the doors of this place. But most importantly, people encountered the love of Christ. The things that were left from that sale, many of them we stored up to be able to do it again, but much of them we filled, I believe, if I'm speaking correctly, about the back of a pickup truck, and those things were taken to various shelters to be able to continue to minister to people who had needs. We sent a team of 15 or 16 ranging from young grade schoolers to senior adults to Columbus to pack food, to ship to Africa and engage with the missionaries that would distribute that food and would communicate the gospel to the boys and to the girls and to the families that would receive that food. And we were blessed by that. And I would say in that that event is such an encapsulation of what ministry is all about. As we were simply packing food bags, I was amazed to look at the array of folks from our fellowship. Here we had children who were very young beginning their journeys in ministry for Christ at a very young age. And we had faithful saints who were well into their years and whose perhaps ministries had changed through the decades, but were still faithfully serving God. And I'm thankful both for those that went that were very young, for those grade schoolers that we have that have a heart for Jesus and a desire to share with Him. And I am thankful for those who model for us what faithful commitment as an octogenarian looks like. And I want to say lovingly to those of you who perhaps feel like your better days are behind you, it is not too late to keep serving. Maybe you cannot do what you did as a 30-year-old or as a 40-year-old or as a 50-year-old, but you can still serve the Lord in some capacity and be faithful to do that. On a less personal note, but nonetheless a very important note, we gave thousands of dollars to mission agencies to carry the gospel around this nation and around the world, as well as to agencies who would work in the distribution of food and the spreading of gospel, of the gospel. Our mission zeal was not limited to the official ministries of this church, but it touched the hearts of various individuals. And this past year, for instance, Carol went to Peru to visit a child and to minister in the community in which that child lived that she had sponsored and was ministering to through another agency. We had a group of individuals on their own load into a car once they realized we could not go to Operation Christmas Child this year and drive to Charlotte, North Carolina and participate in Operation Christmas Child and package shoeboxes to send around the world. And I'm very thankful for the missionary zeal, the desire to spread the gospel that has impacted our fellowship. I am thankful for the fact that in an age and a time where the economy is what it is and people are being laid off left and right and money woes abound, that we as a church family not only met our budget, but we exceeded our budget. And I'm going to say to you as a pastor and several of our finance folks are out of town today, and I want to encourage you to be in prayer for Brad and for Karen as they are ministering to his brother in New York. His brother suffers from Lou Gehrig's disease. And you need to pray for the Shooter family. You need to pray for Brad and Karen. And you need to pray for his brother Clay and just lift that family up. I know that Brad and Karen are there not only ministering and strengthening them, but also sharing the gospel and loving his family the best that they can. And so you need to pray for the Shooter family. But many of our finance folks aren't here today, but they would tell you that it is not normal for churches to exceed their budget. And it sort of defies logic that we did that. We are not a wealthy church. Maybe that's news to you. Our parking lot is not filled with Mercedes and with Audis and with BMWs. But we are a very blessed church because we serve a sovereign Lord who has all of the resources of the universe at His disposal. And He saw fit to bless us with those this past year. So we're thankful that not only did we meet budget, but we exceeded budget. And I'm thankful for the stewardship that we continue to demonstrate with the giftedness or the gifts that God gives to us. I'm thankful for the fact that we are a loving fellowship. I say this repeatedly, and it's important that you and I take this to heart. It is a good thing when a church does not fight. You may have friends who are in a church and that's all they do, and they don't know anything different. They think it's normal. They fight over this, they fight over that, they fight over not having something to fight about. And I am thankful that through the years, that God has spared us from that. It's a testimony to the love that the individuals that make up this church family have for one another. We have a growing love for God's Word here. This past year, we spent the year reading through the Scriptures together, and I can't tell you how many of you who have come or expressed some note of appreciation for that, and how that impacted your life, and how much you enjoyed that endeavor. And it is a blessing to be in a fellowship who has a growing hunger for the Word of God. There's a number of other things for which we could and should be thankful, but those are just a listings of some of the things that God is doing and has been doing. And we give Him the praise and the honor and the thanks for all of that. We're excited about what God has done this past year, and we are excited about what He is going to do in the years ahead. But having paused to express praise for the things that have been, what is our prayer then for this upcoming year? Well, again, I think using those various letters and greetings as sort of an outline and a framework for our conversation, I think first of all that we want to be a place of mutual encouragement. Paul writes to the Romans, again, these are in his opening words to them, and he tells them how they are always in his prayer, and his desire is to come and see them. And then he says, beginning in verse 11, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may mutually be encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." Part of the responsibility you and I have as a church family is to encourage one another in our faith. Many of you have the book of Hebrews open, chapter 10. Let me read with you beginning in verse 23 there. The author of Hebrews writes, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." As the author of Hebrews fleshes out these things, and he talks about holding fast the confession of our faith, the confession of our hope without wavering, the desire to be faithful and trusting in the God who is faithful. He talks about how we can consider to motivate and encourage one another to keep ministering in the gospel. And then he says in verse 25, how important it is for us to gather together. Now there's always a danger in pastors who the cliche is preach to the choir. The fact that you are here this morning bears testimony to the importance you believe being here is, how important that is to you. But it is tragic to me when men and women find all sorts of excuses to quit gathering together. And I understand that sometimes there are very legitimate reasons. Some folks are obligated to work and they have no control over that. But with that said, some folks do have control over that and just opt to work anyway. But for some, they may not have control over that. It is not an option that they have. It is not they have no other recourse. And from time to time, perhaps more frequently than they would like, they are called in on Sunday or there's something that they have to do and that happens. For other folks, perhaps their health is such that no longer can they get out, no longer can they get here, no longer can they sit through a service. And I understand that that's a very real thing. And that can be a very discouraging thing. And you need to pray for the men and women that perhaps come to your mind as I share that, whose health prevents them from being in the one place they want to be this morning. But I will say this, that for so many others, it is a testimony of either a lack of faith or an immature faith. You and I are called to gather together. Saw a quote this morning that struck with me, and it said that if you are a Jesus person, you are a church person. You you and I need to come together. Why do we need to come together? We need to come together for a number of reasons, but one of those reasons we need to come together is so that we can encourage one another. The truth of the matter is, guys, life can be hard. We don't need a textbook to learn that, do we? I've pastored almost 20 years. Actually, I have pastored 20 years. I have never had a year like the past year where I've had people call me in brokenness and in distress and in turmoil. People with whom all I know to do is sit and weep with them and pray with them. This thing called life can be tough. And it can be challenging to live out the Christian life in a world that is working very hard to go the opposite direction. And it is incumbent upon you and me that we gather together so that we may encourage one another, so that we can walk along beside one another, so that we can throw our arm around somebody and say, listen, man, I am in this with you. How can I help you? How can I minister to you? How can I love you? How can I encourage you this week? As I say that right now this morning, there may be a name going through your mind of an individual who is not here, who is hurting, who is reeling. And you're sitting there and you're wondering, I wonder if I should call them when I get home. The answer is yes. I say this all the time and I say this sincerely. But so many times people will come to me and say, how's so-and-so doing? How's so-and-so? What's going on with so-and-so? The best answer that I can give to you, and I will always share graciously what I know, but the best answer that I can give to you is get on the phone and call so-and-so and find out what's happening with them. Let them know that you're missing them. Let them know that you miss not seeing them. Ask them how you might be able to encourage them. Part of our responsibility as a family is to encourage one another. And the last thing that needs to happen, dear brothers and sisters, is when we come into this place, is that we beat one another up. I'm thankful, as I said, that this, by and large, is a church family that is free from conflict. I give God the praise for that, and I appreciate the love that flows from the membership of our family towards one another in that way. But you and I both know sometimes that some of the ugliest, meanest people you've ever met are people that profess Jesus. And there's something very tragic with that. We want to be a place that mutually encourages one another. Folks, you need to be an encouragement. And I'm going to say this very boldly this morning. I hope you take it in the spirit in which I mean it. But if you are surrounded by a group of friends who do not encourage you in your Christian walk, you need to find another group of Christian friends. If you are surrounded by a group of professing believers that do more pulling at you away from the gospel and the person of Jesus rather than encourage you to move towards the gospel and the person of Jesus, you need to find another group of Christian friends. We want to be a place that is mutually encouraging. Secondly, we want to be a place that partners in the gospel. Paul writes to the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 5, that he is thankful for them because of their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. The Philippian church had come along beside Paul as he spread forth the gospel around the Mediterranean world. And the Philippians undergirded that and they supported that with prayer and with resources. And we want to be partners in the gospel. We want to be a place that is partnering with the gospel. We are delving into new areas of ministry, things that are new to us, things that we are exploring perhaps for the first time in a number of years. We are looking at avenues in which to we can engage in church planting or come along beside church planters and help new churches get started. We are looking at new ways to get involved in missions. Our mission team met yesterday and prayerfully moved through some things and has set aside a week. This upcoming summer that is not going to be for a mission trip per se, but is rather is going to be used as a mission week where we can engage in a variety of kinds of mission projects in and around this place. And we'll have more to share about that later. we are working very hard, and it sounds like a very simple thing to do, but we are working very hard to adopt an unreached people group and to present them to you. And you may say, well, Darrell, why does that take so long? Why is that so overwhelming? We've been talking about that for a year. And part of the reason it's so overwhelming, and you're welcome to do this if you would like, if you go to the International Mission Board's website, imb.org, and you pull up a map, an interactive map of unreached people groups, you are literally greeted by thousands and thousands of dots representing those groups. And our mission leadership is working hard to prayerfully present a group and to bring a group with which we can partner with and we can pray for and we can engage in missions. And I want to encourage you to get involved in mission and evangelism work. And I would say that we have created in some degree, to some degree, an artificial, by we I mean church folks, sometimes we have created an artificial separation between missions and evangelism. It doesn't make any sense to me. People will come and they'll want to go on a mission trip, and they'll travel around the country or around the world and they'll engage in mission work, but they will not represent Christ in their neighborhoods. They will not walk down the street to share the gospel and minister in some other venue. They will not be faithful to a local church. That doesn't make any sense to me. Evangelism is not just taking the gospel to your next door neighbor. It's taking the gospel around the world. And evangelism and missions are not just taking the gospel around the world. It is taking the gospel to your next door neighbor. And folks, you and I, let's be honest, you and I need to do a better job engaging in evangelism. I say that fully understanding that you and I do not lead people, or we do not convert people. People do not become Christians necessarily because of us. It is the Spirit of God's work in their lives, but God has called us to be carriers of the gospel. And God has placed you where you are, and He has placed me where I am so that we might be representatives of the gospel in that environment. And you may wonder sometimes, why can't I get out of here? Why can't I move to a new neighborhood? Why can't I move to a new place? Why can't I get a promotion? Why can't I get another job? Why can't I get to another school? And it may very well be that God has placed you right where He has placed you because there's somebody in your circle of influence that God wants you to share the gospel with. Be faithful to do that. We want to be partners in the gospel. Thirdly, we want to be a people who grow in our knowledge of God and His Word. Listen to what Paul writes to the Ephesians. It's a lengthy paragraph. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16. You're welcome to turn there if you want. But Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 16, Paul says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand of the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one also to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him His head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Let me read to you again about verse 17. Paul's prayer is that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of Him. He would echo those sentiments to the Colossian church, how he would pray that they would grow in their understanding of His will and in spiritual wisdom. And you and I need to be a people who grow in the knowledge of God and His Word. And so I want to encourage you this morning to get involved in a small group of some kind, be it the Sunday school hour or be it in a home group, but get plugged into one of those. You say, well, Darrell, I don't need that, man. I come in here and I sit and you teach the Word and that's all that I need. Man, that's all that I can handle. But here's the comfort of being in here. There's no accountability in here. There's 100 people in this room. We have no idea week to week who's here and who's not here. You say, well, that doesn't sound very spiritual. That's reality. There's 100 people in this room. And if we don't stop and say, hey, where's brother so-and-so or where's sister so-and-so? We don't know, notice week to week necessarily who's here. But if you are in a small group of individuals who loves you and who encourages you and who helps hold you accountable, they're going to notice your absence. They're going to know what's happening in your life. They're going to know what's going on because you're going to have the freedom, the comfort to share with them, hey, I'm struggling. I'm having a really hard time. I'm hurting right now. My marriage is in a bad place. My kids are in a bad place. My job is in a bad place. My health is in a bad place. And I need you to pray for me. Guys, we have been working very hard, and we talked about this last year and continue to want to grow in this. A church family, a church needs to be the kind of place where you and I can come in and we don't have to play these stupid, silly games that churches play, trying to impress one another and pretend like everything is just great and afraid that if we show any flaw or any weakness, we're going to demonstrate some lack of love for Jesus. The reality is that in the gospel of grace, you and I are frail, vulnerable, broken people. And the one place in this whole world that you and I should be able to be honest and open about our brokenness and our hurts and our fears and anxiety is in this place. But folks, I'm going to say it to you point blank, you need to be in a small group. You're not going to grow to be the kind of person God desires for you to be outside of some kind of a small group, be it in the Sunday school hour or be it in a home group. You need to get plugged into one of those. You need to get invested in one of those. You need to get connected to one of those so that you might begin to build relationships. You might begin to mutually encourage people in a small group, that you might be able to hold folks accountable and have those folks hold you accountable. It's essential. It's essential. And we want to be the kind of people who grow in our knowledge of God and His Word. We want to be a people who walk worthy of the Lord. Why do we want to grow in the knowledge of God and His Word? So that some Friday evening at some church fellowship, if we're playing Bible Trivia Pursuit, we can win? So if the History Channel broadcasts some History of Christianity episode, we can shake our head and disagree? No, we want to grow in the knowledge of God and His Word so that we might walk worthy of the Lord. Paul's prayer for the Colossian church in Colossians 1:10 was that they might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Guys, can we be candid? We come in here on Sunday morning sometimes. And it's pretty easy to walk worthy of the Lord when we're singing praise songs and we're raising our hands and we're clapping and we're reading a passage together, isn't it? But if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes on Tuesday afternoon at work or Thursday morning in the classroom or Friday evening at home, it's a little bit more challenging. And if we're honest, sometimes we do a much better job representing Christ in this place and walking worthy of God in this place than we do in the everyday aspects of our lives. We need to walk worthy of God in all of the places that we go. Amen. Folks, if you're in the business world, you need to be a God-honoring, Christ-fearing, gospel-sharing, walking worthy of the Lord businessman or businesswoman, where your clients and your co-laborers and the folks in your circle of influence see Jesus shine in your life. If you're in the classroom, you need to be the best student that you can be. You need to be a student of integrity. You need to be a person of honesty. It doesn't need to be that I'm not suggesting if you don't get straight A's, you don't love Jesus. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying you need to do your very best. You need to be a good steward of the opportunity that God has given to you. And you need to represent Jesus faithfully in the halls of your high school, in your middle school, or in your college, or in your adult education class, wherever it is you may be going. You need to represent Jesus faithfully in that and walk worthy of Him. Maybe you're a stay-at-home mom and you are engaged with shaping the hearts and the minds and the lives of little ones. You need to walk worthy of the Lord in that endeavor. Take that seriously and understand that there is no important responsibility that you have than shaping the hearts and minds of those children that God has blessed you with. Walk worthy of the Lord in your neighborhood. Walk worthy of the Lord in your grocery stores and all the places that we go. Because guys, here's the truth. Like I said, survey after survey after survey says that we live in a nation where roughly 3/4 of the populace claims to be a Christian. That is a tragic statement. Because do we really seem to be a nation that is filled with 75% of those with a faithful biblical approach to Christ? I talk with people all the time who work with folks who profess Christ in one breath and in the next breath steal and cheat and lie and have affairs and all sorts of things. There's a disconnect there. There's a disconnect when we live our lives free of the conviction of sin and free of a challenge to grow and free of the presence of God and free of the fruit of the Spirit. There's a disconnect. You and I need to walk worthy of the Lord in the world in which we live because we are walking in a culture where everyone claims to be something and a majority of them are not what they claim. And so the last thing we want to do is add more confusion to the process. We want to walk worthy of God. Now understand, I'm not trying to be legalistic in this. I'm not trying to dismiss grace. We are who we are by the grace of God. Failures and sin and shortcomings are there absolutely. And I'm not going to bore you with the list of my sins or repulse you with the list of my sins, but I am thankful for God's grace on a daily basis that He is forgiving me, that He is helping me, that He is moving me past those things. The older that I grow, the more amazed I am at grace. And guys, I'm going to say this point blank to you this morning. If you're not amazed by grace, then you're not drinking it in enough. And you're still relying on some form of self-righteousness. But I am saying that we want to walk worthy of the Lord. We want to demonstrate the grace of God and how it has touched our lives and how it is changing us. And when we mess up and we drop the ball at work or at home or in the classroom, we want to be able to stand with those co-workers and say, man, I should not have done this. This was wrong and I'm thankful that God has forgiven me and I ask you to forgive me. Genuineness and transparency and grace-filled living will begin to capture the attention of the men and women that you work with. We want to be a people who walk worthy of the Lord. We want to be a people who are good stewards of God's gifts. Guys, one of the things that we work very hard to do, sometimes not as effectively as we could or we should, but we work hard to try to have a ministry venue where we can minister to families. We can help preschoolers grow and children grow and students grow and adults grow. And I'm thankful for the new opportunities we've had in the last year. We've been able to start a young adult ministry and that is flourishing and doing well. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for some of the other new outlets that we've had and those kinds of things. But the ongoing challenge we have all of the time is being able to to minister as effectively as we can, because frankly we are wearing the same individuals out over and over and over again. And here's the truth of the matter. The truth of the matter is that if you are a believer in Christ, you have been gifted by God in some capacity. I don't know what those gifts are. You may have one gift. You may have a variety of gifts. But whatever the need is, God has arranged those gifts in this place the way that He has for a purpose and for a reason. You need to use your gifts. You need to use your gifts at home. You need to use your gifts at work. You need to use your gifts in your neighborhood. That's where you spend most of your time, and that's where you need to use those gifts and be good stewards of those gifts there. But you need to use those gifts here too. You need to use those gifts in ministry. You need to use those gifts to let God use you to grow and to shape and to influence. And maybe your life circumstance is such that you can't do the things that you once did. We've already touched on that to a degree, and we all kind of find the reality of that, but you can do something. And guys, if you're not using your gifts the way that God designed them to be used in this place, then you are robbing God and you are robbing this church and you are hurting the ministry of this church. Some of you need to take the step and the effort and join. I fully understand and appreciate it. If you've been around me any length of time, you know this to be the case. And I would really prompt you to find someone that feels like I pressured them into joining. I don't do that. I say to people who visit here that you need to find where God would have you to be. We want to help you. We want to serve you in that. I want you to get to know us. I say to people who are here that begin to sense the need maybe to go somewhere else, hey, you need to find where God wants you to be. Some of you have been in those avenues. At some point or another, since most of you, as I'm looking around the room, have come since I've been here, you know we've had those kinds of conversations, so you know that I'm being honest in that, right? I don't twist anybody's arm to join this church. My ego is independent upon how many decisions we have in the decision box. My ego has enough problems without worrying about that box. But the fact of the matter is that some of you, it's time to join. So that doesn't sound very spiritual. You're pressuring me right now. No, I'm not. It's just time to join. Quit dating the church, man. Step up and say, this is where God wants me to be. Use those gifts in service. For some of you, you may have been members for years. And years. And years. And years. And years. You need to use your gifts. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 4, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who saves or serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Folks, you need to serve. You need to take a turn. You need to do something. Say, well, what can I do? I don't know. It doesn't have to be complicated, but it's time, isn't it? It's time. Step up. Say, hey, I want to lead out. I want to serve. I want to get engaged in ministry. Where can you use me? If I don't know, come to me and say, hey, you know what, Daryl? I have a heart for this. You think we could start something like this? We can pray about it. We can look at it. Maybe you want to lead a small group. Maybe you want to host a small group. I don't know where it is. But I can tell you point blank that if you are gifted and have strengths with children and preschoolers, we are in desperate need of children and preschool workers. That's a place to start. Now, you may sit here and you're saying this to yourself right now graciously, oh, Lord, I can't stand kids. Then God's not gifted you to work in the children's department. I think I'm safe in saying that. And that's okay. But where has God gifted you? Where is God leading you? You need to do that. You need to step up. You need to serve. It is an expression of our maturity. It is an expression of our faith. And guys, it comes back to this. You can't come and take it all without giving back. Give to someone else. Minister to someone else. Mutually encourage someone. We want to be a people who are good stewards of God's gifts. Guys, I'm realistic. We're a small fellowship. And I get caught up. I confess to you, I get caught up. The things that I read, the things that I look at, those churches are much bigger than us. They do things. I go, oh, that is so cool. We need to be able to do that. Well, we can't do that right now. And there's a lot of things that are good ideas that God just hasn't placed at the forefront of our ministries right now. And we're constantly evaluating and making decisions and changes and adjustments, trying to be the best body God has called us and enabled us and gifted us to be at this point in time. So we're making changes in some things. We're making changes in our worship a little bit. We're making changes in our children's church. At the end of this month, we're making adjustments. We're doing things. About a year and a half, 2 years ago, we made some changes in our schedule. We're constantly tweaking and adjusting and doing things. And we do that not so we can be innovative and different and shake things up, but we're doing that trying to say, you know, God, who is it that you would have us to be? How is it that you would have us to minister? How is it that you would use us in this place? We want to be good stewards of God's gifts. Many of you can identify with this. You know, when I was in high school, I played football. I played for 1 year. And I used the term played rather loosely. You know, the old joke when I was a kid probably still is in vogue, but when I played, the joke was that I played guard, end, and tackle. And that as I sat on the end of the bench and guarded the water bottle and tackled anyone that tried to get away with it. I mean, you know, every now and then the coach would call my name and say, go in. I'd be, go in where? The game? You know, I didn't get in. And that's fine. And that's fine for high school football. That's not fine for service to the Lord. Get off the bench. Serve in some capacity. Do something. Again, primarily, our goal is not to exhaust you here so you can't use your gifts in other places. You have neighbors to whom you need to minister. You have family to whom you need to minister. You have co-workers to whom you need to minister. That is partly the field that God has placed you to use those gifts. But so is this. You need to use those gifts here too. So we don't want to exhaust you. But we do want to encourage you and want to equip you and help you to grow. And folks, just very frankly, we have men and women who cannot use their gifts effectively other places because they're exhausted trying to use them here all the time. I met with 4 different committees yesterday, starting at 9 in the morning, went till afternoon, and some folks were there for all 4 of those meetings. We need to be good stewards of God's gifts. Finally, we want to be a people who honor God in all things. Again, to quote from Peter's writing, chapter 4, as he talks about being a good steward of God's manifold or God's varied grace, he says that we do all of this in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. God wants to be glorified in your life. Glorify Him. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to necessarily be a missionary. I say that very cautiously. because you are a missionary. You may never work for the International Mission Board or the North American Mission Board, but you are a missionary. You're a missionary in your home, in your neighborhood, in your office place. And God has called us to be willing to go and to be willing to do. And some of you God is calling. And some of you God is prompting. And some of you have children that God is calling and prompting. And you need to encourage and nurture those callings and promptings in their lives. Do not stand in the way of God's calling in the lives of your children. God's calling them to engage in something. You prayerfully equip them and help them to be the best person they can be until God sorts that out in their lives. It's hard. Guys, it's not easy. This has been a hard year in our family. Many of you have gone through that. We've had one kid move away. We've had another one go off to school. And we have one still at home. And, you know, it's been a lot of changes in our family. And some of you guys have gone through that and know what it is to have kids go off. We're in the midst of planning the wedding for May. We've got a daughter looking at going away to school. Don't know where she is, but we've gone through that experience as she has moved to another fellowship to serve and to worship with her boyfriend as he's on staff there. You know, we've been through that transition, and it's not easy. And I'm going to cry. Anita would tell you, I wish my kids were here. I appreciate Jose Drummond immensely. I am so thankful for him and how God continues to raise people up in our music ministry. And so this is no reflection on Jose. I love you, Jose, but I wish Andrew was here drumming. Not because anything Jose's doing, just because I wish Andrew was here. But he's not. I wish Sarah was here. But she's not. And the hardest thing we've had to do is to understand that God has used us to prepare them for something else. Amen. And I say all this not so I can cry, but I say all this because right now, at this point in his life, and God may change, but Andrew and his fiance are preparing that when he graduates, they're going overseas. And that's tough. You start thinking about Christmases and grandkids, and no, that's not on the horizon, but I'm just saying. But I'm just saying, and then I have to step back and say, I need to equip him to glorify God. If it's in Elyria, or if it's in Bangladesh. And some of you as parents need to do the same thing. And let your kids be the man and the woman that God has called them to be. Encourage them in it. Prayerfully walk with them in it. Raise them up in it. But let them be that minister, that missionary. Let them be that person God has called them to be. We want to honor God in all things. In our families, yes. In our church. We want to honor God in our lives. That's our calling. That's who we want to be, isn't it? At the end of our lives, shouldn't it be our goal, as people parade by our casket and lament our passing or walk by and say, whew, glad he's gone. Whatever the case is, rather than them say, man, it was a great guy, or she was a great gal, but man, they honor God in all things. Amen. That's our calling. That's our burden. That's our responsibility. And as a church, that's who we want to be. So as we look into the New Testament, all of the things we sometimes think church are, often is very different than what the New Testament says church is. And let's be willing to lay our concept of church down on the altar and embrace the concept of church God has provided for us. And be encouragers and be rooted in His Word and be good stewards of His gifts and grow in an understanding of God and His will for our lives and honor Him in all things. Let's strive together to do that, shall we? Let's pray together. Father, Lord, I know this morning we've not thrown out a list of five things we're going to accomplish in 2012. And God, if that's bad leadership, so be it. But we just know as we look into the Word, we know the kind of people You call us to be. We know the kind of church You call us to be. God, we know that by Your grace, You have redeemed us and You are changing us and You have empowered us to be the kind of person and the kind of church You've called us to be. So God, we want to be the kind of person and the kind of church You've called us to be. By Your grace, help us. Break down our walls. Break down our resistance. Break down our refusal. Break down the sin that holds us back and entangles us and ensnares us and keeps us from moving forward. Break down our pride, our self-reliance, our own concepts and models of the way we think things should be. God, help us to be the people You have called us to be. For Your name's sake, for Your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.